I welcome you to the Sunday broadcast for this sixth Sunday in the season in Lent, Passion and Palm Sunday. We have arrived. After nearly 40 days with Jesus, we have arrived in the last, most critical and vital hours in the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. We have come this day to hear a call to worship and an opening prayer, readings from Scripture, a message for you. And behind it all is chanting for Holy Week, music to lead you deep into your soul and to experience this time of worship. I welcome all of you to this holy time together. Let's begin with the call to worship. Humble and riding on a donkey, we greet you. Acclaimed by crowds and caroled by children, we cheer you. Bringing peace from the olive grove to the corridors of power, we salute you. We salute you, O Christ, our Lord. You are giving the beast of burden a new dignity. You are giving majesty a new face. You are giving people longing for release a new song to sing. With them, with all our hearts and voices, we rejoice and proclaim, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us pray. To you, O Christ, who triumphed over death, we sing your praises on this first day of Holy Week. Your love endures forever. As we face your death again in sacred story, and as we recall the week of your suffering, as we are now ourselves in suffering and mourning in this season of virus, let us do so with joy that anticipates the celebration of your glorious resurrection. And may we do so with the confidence to turn to you in life, in death, in life beyond death. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. And now, two readings from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, and then chapter 27, verses 45 to 52, and verses 57 to 61. I will read these texts in succession without break. Listen now for the voice of God's gospel, God's good news. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Then the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he entered Jerusalem, The whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, soaked it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to Jesus to drink. But the others said, "Wait, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea. His name was Joseph. He was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pontius Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. This is the gospel of God for the people of God, for this holy Sunday of Passion Palm Sunday. Amen. Whenever all types of news media carry stories about politicians decrying political partisanship, or politicians say this is no time for politics, we can safely assume that our political system is in flux because our nation is in crisis. We all know that our current political system is in tremendous flux, and our nation is in a deep crisis. We've every reason to expect our political leaders to lead with maturity, decisiveness, and confidence. And when they don't, people experience uncomfortable feelings of confusion, abandonment, and vulnerability. In times of crisis like the one we're in because of COVID-19, we need what Professor Albert Mehrabian calls deliberate calm and bounded optimism. These two learned behaviors were surprisingly acted out by Tom Hanks and Aaron Eckhart in the film Sully. Perhaps you saw this film. Quick recap. On Thursday morning, 15 January 2009, U.S. Air Flight 1549, also known as Cactus 1549, took off from LaGuardia bound for Charlotte. On board were 155 souls who, at an altitude of 2,818 feet, hit a flock of Canadian geese. Bird strike threats are prevalent and dangerous to an aircraft. Captain Sully Sullenberger and the first officer, Jeff Skiles, flew their passengers and crew into the Miracle on the Hudson, when they executed a successful water landing, saving all souls aboard. Deliberate calm and bounded optimism led to a merciful outcome. Sully was impressive in the flight recordings released after the landing, and his voice in deliberate calm, so he could calm himself and Skiles, as well as the air traffic controller. In succession during the recording, Sully said, "We may end up in the Hudson. We're gonna be in the Hudson. Got any ideas?" he asked Skiles, who replied calmly, "Actually, not." Scully's last recorded words were, "We're gonna brace. We're gonna brace." Now that's the posture of leadership we need today in this present moment of uncertainty and unfamiliarity. Of course, we don't always get what we need. We have to lead our own lives when it's all said and done. Jesus was the leader of his life from the moment he left Galilee and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and right on up higher to the cross. His leadership put the politics of his day in clear focus. Scholars seem convinced two processions entered Jerusalem on a spring day around the year 30 in the first century of the Common Era. It was the beginning of the week of Passover, the most sacred week of the Jewish year. One was a peasant procession, the other an imperial procession. From the east, Jesus sat on a donkey going down the Mount of Olives, accompanied by cheering crowds of followers. Jesus was from the peasant village of Nazareth. His message proclaimed the kingdom of the heavens, God's kingdom, growing among the peasant class. On the western side of the holy city, the Roman governor of Idumea, Judea, and Samaria entered Jerusalem at the head of a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers. Jesus' procession proclaimed the kingdom of God. The governor's procession proclaimed the power of the empire. The two processions embody the central politics in conflict during the holy week of Jesus' crucifixion. Mark's gospel hints that Jesus' procession is a well-planned counter-protest with unmistakable prophetic symbolism. A king on a donkey was an incendiary image of protest. Jesus' procession says, "You don't create a better world by waging war, driving chariots, or pressing soldiers on a march. Where some sought power, Jesus sought service. Where some sought violence, Jesus sought peace. Where some sought privilege, Jesus sought equality." Many people find speaking about politics and religion to be unseemly. People get anxious when politics and religion have voices in the church. People have left worship services never to return, saying things like, "The pastor's so political. This church is too political. That group is about nothing but politics." Here's the rub. The Gospels swim in politics right from the beginning. Remember? Caesar was on the throne, and Quirinius was the governor of Syria at Jesus' birth. Luke tells us this. Annas was the high priest, Pontius Pilate was the governor, Herod Antipas was the king at Jesus' crucifixion. Mary gave birth, and Jesus offered his life amid the politics of census taking and taxes and the rivalry of the powers and principalities of this world. Jesus' passion has politics all over it. Secret meetings, religious councils. Jesus went back and forth between religious and political rivals, halls of justice and power. Dynamic forces were at play, all vying for power and control, and all the while, Jesus was the leader of his life. right to the moment when he placed his life in God's hands and never looked back. Leaders who lead their own lives know by instinct the cycles of loss and gain, death and resurrection, misplacing and finding, dying and rising. These tensions lead to transformations if the leader has the patience to follow the flow of the moment. In all four Gospels, following Jesus on his way, his path, means not only following him to Jerusalem and confronting the powers, but it also means following him on the way to suffering and death, and then on to resurrection as the path of personal transformation. With a deliberate calm and bounded optimism, we will transform, through the grace of God, the circumstances of our lives when we learn to live with the mystery. What is the mystery? It's this. Life will not always go well, but it will be okay. When we enter by grace and love into the life of Christ, we see in our hearts the way of Christ. The way of suffering is the way of transformation. Jesus did not merely suffer. Jesus did not merely die. Jesus was killed. He was killed for leading his own life and calling others to follow him. He was killed for confronting the unholy powers and authorities of his people. And they responded the way oppressed people always do, by going against their own self-interests and by aligning with the oppressors. We have similar tendencies. We succumb to the voices of the past. We tete-a-tete with the BFFs of our lives and the influence peddlers. We end up getting led rather than doing the leading. Sully and Skiles, they stayed in the moment. They stayed calm. They listened to others, but then made a decision. They took a risk. They bet on a miracle. They said, "We're gonna brace." Jesus said, "We're going to Jerusalem." He ended up alone and abandoned by everyone but God. And so it could be for all of us. But we have Jesus. He was already there, long before we ever arrived. And he knows the way to the empty tomb. So he might say to us today, as we begin this holiest of the weeks in the Christian year, he might say this: "Now brace, brace, brace." Amen. Let us pray. O holy God, as we take the first steps into the holiest week of our year and Jesus' life, we ask you with a humble plea to pour out your grace upon us in our lives, that we may observe with passion the passion of Christ, his suffering and his death, his deposition and his laying into the grave, so that we may be resurrected with him on Easter Sunday morning. We pray that you will give us the grace to brace, 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 as we face the cataclysmic possibilities of this life, the unspeakable possibilities, but also to embrace the mystery that you are with us in Christ, in the power of the Spirit, in divine love and mercy. O God, Instill in us a deep confidence and trust that when all others fail us, you will never leave us alone. Guide us by your light. Open the way to us, and let us find you there waiting for us to greet us with the words, "I see it's been difficult for you, but come, be at peace now." We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. I encourage you, if you can, whether you are a member of this congregation, or a constituent, a regular participant, or guest who has stumbled upon this recording, that you would remember us in your prayers and remember us with your giving. If you type into your computer www.lansdaleumc.org, you will find the menu for giving. If you drop it down, you'll find a place where you can offer a donation today. Or you may choose to text us a donation. In the message place in your text, write the words Lansdale First UMC and text that message to 73256. If you can be generous, if it's been a while since you contributed, if you've been holding back afraid, now is the time to make a sacrificial gift of yourself and to a church that touches the lives of many, many people. I thank you indeed on behalf of the congregation for your generosity and your prayers. And if you're going through a difficult time because of this economic disruption, if you're cut back at work, if you're underemployed, if you're unemployed, if you've been in long search for employment, you have our prayers. And we can be of assistance to you. If you need assistance, please call me at 484-767-2352. We'll do our best on a case-by-case basis to share with you what resources we have to share. And we'll be happy to do it. If we can find some way to walk with you during this time, we know that it may comfort you, and your comfort will comfort us. Now hear these words of blessing. May indeed the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down and be upon you and rest with you until we see each other again, and we will. And may the grace of God go with you now and forevermore. And may peace and all goodwill follow you along the way. Amen.